Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones came to the conclusion that the maladies caused by the people whom he saw regularly in his medical practice were caused by poor living. Sins were causing people to be sick. And so, as a Christian, he set aside his medical practice and became a minister. He figured if he could get to people before and prevent them from sinning, then there would be far fewer people seeing physicians. We've been looking somewhat intermittently, but regularly enough, on the subject of biblical psychology. We started with a preface that we're looking at a whole lifestyle. And we've looked at a number of topics, guilt and conscience, faith, hope, charity, joy, thankfulness. We have a few more at which to look. And I'd like to begin to look at the mind, thoughts and thinking. And there, it's a very big subject. I thought it was kind of ironic that here I'm talking about the mind, and I feel like the various ideas and thoughts are not the best organized. So it's, I suppose you could say, a bit scatterbrained, which is kind of ironic and funny. That's not the thing we want. There, brethren, there are a number of things at which to look. We, and I'm very thankful for this, as brethren and in our circles, there is concern. We want to discover or rediscover or apprehend everything that God has available for us in the life and power of the New Testament. Gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. I want to draw our attention to Jesus' words or the principles thereby. For example, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give to you your own? If you have been unfaithful in that which is least, who shall give you the true riches? I'm paraphrasing a bit. And the idea with the former is that people are naturally prone to be more careful with someone else's stuff. You borrow a car, you take extra care. You don't want to damage something else, someone else's. And if our attitude is negligent in that, then who will give us, you know, your own inheritance? You're really going to mess that up. If you'll borrow a friend's car and go off-roading and derby crashing with it, whatever would you do if you had your own car? Smashed up. That's the idea. If you will squander something small, how wasteful will you be if you're given something big? And the point is, to get more of God, we have to be faithful in what we do have. Right? If we want spiritual gifts, we need to be faithful, diligent with what we have already. The inestimable treasure store of the Bible. Need to be devouring it. Don't expect gifts of prophecy if you are not making thorough, diligent, repeated good use of your Bible. So there are those things to consider as we look on the mind and thoughts. Now, healthy living. And we are much in an age where we talk about physical health, a lot of diet. That's a big one. Underrated on a widespread scale is the need to properly exercise. And then lifestyle issues seem to get the least attention in these kinds of things. Our technologies are terrible for us in terms of health. And we'll touch on some of these things because they do affect the mind, which we want to look. We have a few things, you know, the mind, thoughts and thinking. The Word of God addresses a number of things. What to think about. What to think about what we think about, and how to think. You might wonder, well, what's the difference between what to think about and what to think? Well, for example, in Romans 12, we don't need to go there, in the chapter, verse 1, early verses, maybe we will very briefly, we're still on our introduction. Romans chapter 12, and this is just an example, this is not what we want to think about. But here, in chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, well, and in, you know, verse 3 is built on verse 2, which is built on verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know and do the will of God. And then he says this, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, in the context, and he's going to now talk about the body and gifts, and in the context of thinking about the body and gifts, then you have to think about your role in the body. So this is something that the Christian is commanded to think about sometimes. Yourself. That's what to think about in this specific instance. Now, what to think about yourself is to think humbly and accurately about what God has made you to be. So the topic in this instance would be you. The what to think about you would be soberly. Soberly, not false humility and not pride. And those are really similar things. And then how to think we'll get to later. The apostle in this instance is assuming that his readers know how to think, the mechanism by which you think. That's very important. We'll get to that. So, and while we're on this example, just mention here, the apostle had to think of himself soberly, and he had to think truth, and that was that I'm an apostle. That means I have responsibility. And I must be faithful with them. He outlines a number of them in his letters to the Corinthians. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In thinking soberly about himself, he recognized that having been called of God to be an apostle and having been providentially groomed for the ministry long before he knew of Christ, given the finest biblical education available in the world at that time, learning at the feet of the most esteemed and elevated Jewish sage, taught in the scriptures and how to interpret the scriptures and the method, notwithstanding their blindness to Christ at the time. His parentage, his physical health, all of those things. A chosen vessel. God separated me unto the ministry from my mother's womb. He recognized this, seeing that in the scriptures of the prophets, Jeremiah and so on. He recognized that those things applied to him. He had seen Christ from heaven. He was thinking of himself soberly. It would have been pride for Paul to say, well, I'm nothing. I've got no gifts. I'm not an apostle. I'll just keep the door at the meeting. That would have been prideful. Do you understand? It would have been prideful for him to say, I'm the only apostle, and anyone that says there is isn't, so don't listen to them, only listen to me. That would also have been pride. But sober thinking meant he got it exactly right, reckoned his calling, and then organized his life to fulfill his calling. That which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. Recognizing, no doubt, the ministry of the priests and the ephod with the entire nation written on his heart. This is a man that prayed daily for every Christian church. Be glad you're not an apostle. It's a heavy burden. I'm glad I'm not one. I'm concerned about
giving account just for the little responsibility God has given to me, let alone take upon that. So we are commanded what to think about, then what to think specifically, and then how to think, and that's in other scriptures. All right, I hope I've made that clear. What to think, topic in this instance, in this example, would be about yourself, because the topic there would be the body and how you fit in, and you need to think soberly, and then get busy faithfully discharging that function in the body that God has given to you. Right, it's straightforward. And that is available. Notice where, if you study Paul, he got so much of it from reading the scriptures and interpreting the specific experiences and words to him in the light of those things, so that he had it clear. Thought of himself soberly. He's only telling us to do what he had done. All right? So one of the things I'd like to notice here is that the word think is an action word. And action words imply will and choice and control. And as we will, I trust, see as we look on in the passages, is that you and I are to control what is in our mind. Oswald Chambers, some of you may have heard, his name attached to that famous Christian devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. I'm given to understand, I don't know if it's true, so please take this with a big pinch of salt, that he actually never wrote any books, that his wife took lots of notes of his preaching and she wrote them, his material. But he attributed to him are these words. I remember reading it. Now, to think is an effort. To think properly is a greater effort. And to think as a Christian ought to think is the greatest effort of the human soul. It's a tremendous effort to think. Those of you that know me know I'm trying to recover and maintain a good, reasonable physical fitness for a man at my age and stage in life. Part of that is to postpone my wife's widowhood and also to minimize being a burden as we age and make myself capable of looking after others for as long as possible. So looking at diet, I noticed with some alarm in the past few years, I had obtained a paunch. If you're familiar with that word, it's the beginnings of a belly. Minus the beer. There's more than one way to get a beer belly. But I was at the early stages, if you will. And this was a new phenomenon for me. I'll spare you the time on it. But in reading, discovered that the culprit was a late night snack. You don't need it. And some simple things. I've noticed a number of things are lifestyle issues. You know, a nice slice of bread layered with peanut butter, you know, organic peanut butter. I suppose the other synthetic. Smeared, nice, generous helping of honey on with that is not something you need at 10 o'clock at night. All right? And it just gets stored and stored and stored. And you end up with a bigger and bigger storage container after, you know, metabolism and all that. So I took the advice that I had read, just after your evening dinner, don't eat anything more until the next day. And I think that single lifestyle change eliminated my paunch. Okay. Discipline, so health, and wanting to get fit. And, you know, I'm doing walking and all of those things. I used to wonder, look at those old people, you know, walking, swinging their arms. Now I'm one of them. And just to maintain, you say, well, bodily exercise profiteth little. Yes, I'm not going crazy on this. But that was written by a man who walked a lot. a distance of over 100 miles. Said, you boys take the ship, I'm going to go this one on foot. I presume he wanted to have a lot of time alone to pray. And Jesus walked. People walked hours a day. That's one of the best things for you. So they didn't sit in front of desks. So bodily exercise profiteth little would have been on top of the walking. All that to say, brethren, let us be balanced in there. And each one needs to look after their own physical health and emotional, and those things are related. Spiritual is primary, but it's not alone. Your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Blameless body is not just abstaining from fornication and uncleanness. It's abstaining from gluttony, from drunkenness, from all kinds of ill effects. So, looking at health, the healthy soul, biblical psychology, healthy soul is one that rejoices in the Lord always, is that one that is thankful to God always. You see, we're weaving together, we're orienting ourselves where we're at in the topic. It's one with a clear conscience because the guilt has been removed through faith in Christ who carried our sins away. See that? So right relationship to God. Thankful to God, rejoicing in the Lord, walking in faith, hope, and charity, goodwill towards men. Peter laid out things to do, adding to your faith, you know. And of course, the crowning one, charity. 7 steps, stairway to heaven, that's a real one, not the pop song. What a ghastly message in that. Well, here we want to look at this faculty of thought. How does a Christian think? Let you and I not deceive ourselves, expecting the Holy Spirit to supernaturally or otherwise communicate through impressions on the heart what to do about this, what to know about that, what to think about the other, if we won't engage ourselves in the hard work of thinking as we ought. To think is a commandment in the Bible, and what to think about is prescribed. Let's look at it now. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I think I disagree with how this is commonly understood. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, we have the mind of Christ. And my question is, who's the we? And so many assume it's all Christians, but he goes back and forth between we and you, meaning himself and his fellow apostles and ministers, and you being the carnal Corinthians, who argued and were sectarian and had all kinds of quacky ideas and did not show any evidence of having the mind of Christ. Some would say, well, it's there in principle, we need to apprehend it. Well, oh, all right, fair enough, but in practice, it may be so far from the mark that you should not assume it. Elsewhere, and we may look at that passage, we are told to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. In Romans 12, with which we started, we're commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So the apostle is saying that there is a necessary transformation for each believer, and that a large part of that transformation process is to be renewed in the mind. The mind has to go from being immersed, as he has already laid out in that Roman letter in chapters 6, 7, and 8, from being immersed in the flesh. Not just worldly pursuits, but selfish, self-interested, carnal pursuits, and all of the deformed, sinful ways of thinking that develop, and the dispositions that people have without consciously being aware of them. That the huge part of the transformation process from being a carnal, sinful person is accomplished through the seemingly ordinary means of having your way of thinking revolutionized. Is everyone still with me on this? I know this is not like an exciting story or an action-packed thriller or something, but brethren, this is huge. Most of your life is lived in your mind. Your thoughts determine who and what you are. The old proverb there, I think in chapter 26, you know, eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, right? Eat and drink, saith he. His heart is not with thee, right? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are the thoughts that you think. And we want to take on, in reality, the mind of Christ. Well, in terms of what to think about, let's look at it. You say this is very obvious. As Christian, it's clichéic. Amen, amen, and amen. However, let us take hold and do it. Let us begin to exercise in getting into better physical shape. I had to stop doing some things and start doing others. So I had to cut out consistently my after supper or late night snack. Consistently. You know, once in a while, or someone's visiting or what have you. But that can be dangerous, especially as the memory fades. Once in a while can revert back to being every night because you forget you did it the night before. So you want a habit of consistency, right? Cut certain things out consistently. Begin to do certain things consistently. In physical health and strength. So, right, Paul wrote that you want to labor with your own hands that you might have to give to him that needeth. So you want to be in good health physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, so that we can serve the Lord and people. We have an obligation then to exercise our minds as faithful disciples of Christ and to think. Psalm 1. Now, Psalms 1 and 2 really speak of Christ. You'll see couplets and triplets in the Psalms. There's an elaborate thematic arrangement of the Psalms. You see that throughout the collection of them. Psalm 1 speaks of the man Christ Jesus. That man that lived the first, what we would say 29, what the Bible says 30 years of his life as a man under the law in quiet obscurity, not preaching, not doing miracles, but living everything that's preached in the Sermon on the Mount. That man is described in Psalm 1. Psalm 2 is Messiah the King, the anointed, the Christ, who was rebelled against, crucified, raised from the dead, rules on high, and will come to judge the world. This couplet speaking of both aspects of the man Christ Jesus. Nonetheless, disciples follow the Master. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this is a famous psalm. Probably most of you or many of you could have quoted it from memory by heart, and it's good, and every one of us would affirm it. And my question to us this morning is, do we live it? Do we meditate in the Word of God day and night? Now, a couple of definitions might be profitable for us. To meditate, to muse over or reflect upon. To consider, study, or ponder. To revolve an idea in the mind. To think. To exercise the mental faculties in thought or contemplation. That's the verb. The noun form, continuous thought or musing upon one subject or series of subjects. Serious and sustained reflection or mental contemplation. This is to meditate. In his law doth he maintain continuous thought or musing upon. in sustained reflection, enduring, protracted mental contemplation. This is time. Now, this requires for many of us a change of lifestyle to actually do this. Day and night, this is not one day, this is every day. This is the norm. Now, there are some functional and practical things. I would say, well, 24/7, you've got to sleep, you have to do math and so on. Yes, I know, we'll address that. We're just laying out the idea here. We have some wise sisters among us, and bless them. Thank the Lord for them that look after us. I remember reading, and I suppose it was made up, comment on, you know, little children's perceptions of adult life and should grown-ups get married. You know, 7 to 10-year-olds, and one little girl answered, I don't know if girls should, but boys should because they need someone to look after them. And wives certainly do a tremendous job helping keep their husbands alive and do their best in spite of his lack of cooperation to keep him healthy. And one of them is to feed him good things and cut this out of his diet because that might taste yummy, but it's bad for you. Sugars and all of the toxins that are in our commercial food system. Well, brethren, there are things in our thought life that are worse for us than the sugars in the food and all of the chemicals and pesticides and awful things. There are information things, there are media things that need to be cut out of the life because they're having a worse impact on your spiritual health than so many of these bad things are having on your physical health, your immune system. In his law. Now, this psalm, we could attribute it to David. It's not specified. It most probably would have been him. Not all of the psalms were written by David. The king was to write out his own copy of the law. I have read that what was done in practice was that the rabbis, the scribes rather, would meticulously copy out the law. And by the law, they meant Moses. You know, they weren't copying out Isaiah and everything. Some of them came after many of the kings had lived and died. And they copy out the law of Moses, and I don't know if it was the entire Pentateuch, the creation story, or simply the judgments and statutes. But the scribe would copy it out, and the king would finish with his pen either the last word or the last sentence or something, and that was counted as him writing out his own copy of the law, you see. But he was to read therein all the days of his life, so that he might be a wise and righteous ruler. That was the plan. Meditate. This man, in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let's look at some other psalms. And maybe we'll go with scriptural sequence in terms of while we're there, and then refer back to them as we look at our topical sequence. Psalm 119. This is a psalm, magnificent work of Hebrew poetry. I'm sure you're all aware, arranged in clusters of verses. Each line beginning with the matching or corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you'll probably in your Bible have Aleph for, you know, number of verses, then Bet and Gimel and so on. And in the Hebrew text, each line would begin with an Aleph for that portion, and then the section with the Bet at the top, each line would begin with the Bet and Gimel and so on, right? Translated wonderfully for us in the Jacobean English of our King James Bible, not maintaining that structure which would be inappropriate and distracting in English and not achieve the same effect that it has in the Hebrew. So it's properly translated for us, thank the Lord. But this psalm is a paean of praise to the Word of God and an expression of devotion and commitment to it. And it's very instructive for us. In this Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law.
It is my meditation all the day. All the day. So, this man that was blessed and prospered in his way, he meditated day and night, start his day, end his day, and now all the day. There's not a lot of time for idle mind in this dynamic. So this is meditation. How I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. What he set his mind to and engaged his mind. In verse 99, he mentions a benefit. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. This is what I think about all the time. And so it left him with tremendous understanding. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 23, thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 48, I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 78, I will meditate in thy precepts. And verse 148, I might meditate in thy word. It's a repetition to get this idea into us that we need to meditate. I was chatting with one of my sons-in-law last night, and I mentioned, you know, we're talking about the attention span today. I remember reading sometime in the past number of years. It was common for Canadians to stand and listen to politicians make 2, 4, and 6 hour speeches. And anything that today that requires over 2 minutes is too long. Unless they're being entertained. The attention span, these are people that had. The modern technology has done us a terrible service. And I want to look at some specifics for us. While we're on this, these Psalms here, Psalm 77, verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. So notice that in Psalm 119, it was all about the word of God. Here the psalmist mentions the works of God, things God has done. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, thinking about God himself. Now, let me talk about meditation. I don't know if you're how much of the definition you retain. It's the idea of turning something over in the mind, deliberately, consciously, considering the thing from various angles, looking at it, and then bringing it back. Have you ever considered why the clean animals are those that chew the cud? Right? Cud is, in our modern dictionaries, the food which a ruminating animal, and a ruminating animal is one that chews the cud, so it's a bit of a circular thing. But, the food which a ruminating animal brings back into its mouth from its first stomach and chews at leisure. So you have two things about the clean cattle. They chew the cud and they're cloven hoofed. And the metaphor or the meaning of it is clear for us. They're cloven hoofed, which means that though they live on earth, they're in heaven. They live spiritually, heavenly minded. They're not just totally committed to terra firma, you know, solid ground. Esau is Edom. He's a man of the earth, this life. Profane person, fornicator, lives for sensual pleasure. That's Esau. But the clean beasts are those that though they live on earth, they live in heaven. Cloven hoofed. And they chew the cud. They have a strict diet. They eat only vegetation. They don't feed on others. They're not omnivores like a bear. They'll eat anything. They'll eat you. They'll eat a fish. They'll eat blueberries. They're not carnivores like lions. Herbivores, they chew, and they chew the cud. They don't like a pig or something, you know.
don't eat like a pig. No one ever rebukes a child, don't eat like a sheep. Right? It's always don't eat like a pig, snorting and snuffing and just indiscriminate greed, lust and fleshly indulgence, right? But the clean, the holy people of God are those that feed on the Word of God. Don't speed read. I've got to get through the Bible in a year. That's good. Do it. But, you know, better to get the Word of God out of it and into you than to go your eyes over every word in your prescribed time and not remember any of it. They read it and they ponder it. Meditate. Consider. It takes time. It takes purpose. It takes decision. Volition. When your mind has nothing that demands its attention, you and I choose what fills it. When you're driving, when you're doing dishes. I'll put in a plug there. Like moms, I know that when you've been up with the baby all night, you're struggling just to be on your feet sometimes. Your mind is just like a dog that's kind of, you know, off its leash. There's no condemnation. That's not what we're getting at. We're talking about under normal circumstances, you have your health and your strength and so on. You're going to choose what's in your mind, all right? That's what we're talking about. Not when you're delirious with the flu, you know. We're just talking under normal circumstances, well rested. But even there, it's better to put in the effort to think than to just let it go. In 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul commands Timothy to meditate on the topics he's laid out. In his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 7, he instructs him again, consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding. We're still there with our fingers in the Psalms, unless you raced over to 1 Timothy thinking I was going to turn there. Psalm 39, verse 2. While he's talking about a situation where he wicked was before him, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Now, he's describing a specific context and a specific circumstance. But I want to extract from it and draw attention to a process. While I was musing, the fire burned. You know, some people complain about the fire going out or dwindling. The passion that they had effortlessly for Christ, passion they had effortlessly for their spouse. And here the psalmist gives us a very useful insight. While I was musing, the fire burned. I wonder, friend, brother, sister, if you would take the time to focus your mind and force it to meditate on Christ, on what he has done for you, on his love for you. To borrow other scriptures to which we'll probably run out of time to refer later, where the ones that talk about memory, call to your remembrance the former days when you remember the things God has done and so on. I wonder if while you muse, the fires of love wouldn't burn again in your heart. But all of this speaks about, remember that word in chewing the cud? Leisure. Not they have nothing to do, like lying in a hammock, but it's an unhurried process. There's no microwaving the Word of God. Twitter, Snapchat, Tumblr, StumbleUpon, whatever they all are, Facebook, Instagram, none of those are compatible with meditating on the Word of God. Signal, WhatsApp, you name it. None of it is compatible with this. You know, your daily dose, or I don't know what people do, a verse for the day and all that, you know, good to go, like a quick drink and rush out the door, a modern life, whatever it might be. It's not compatible with the life of Christ.
Now, brethren, I want to underscore, I say these things for us to help us to be the best we can. You know, I was disappointed. I'm carnal, okay? I was disappointed to realize that the culprit for my paunch was my slice of bread with peanut butter. It was something I enjoyed, and I thought, like, it's good homemade bread. It's organic peanut butter, organic honey. Like, what's the problem? No artificial, right? So I was disappointed because I enjoyed. I had to face the uncomfortable fact that I was eating not because my body was hungry, but because I wanted the pleasure of the experience. And that's carnal indulgence. And so I put it away. Not because I was condemned, but because it was not a proper use of the body God has given me and the resources he's given me. And I would entreat, brethren, that any of the specifics I address, they are intended by the Word of God, the Scriptures, and me as the cook this morning, the servant serving up the food, meat in due season. They're intended to help us to be the best we can be for Christ and his glory and the good of others. Not to wag the finger and say guilty, 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 but brethren, this is the way. Let us walk in it. This is a way to be healthy mentally, spiritually, and otherwise. In Psalm 104, while we're there, we're going to leave the psalm shortly in terms of our readings and look at other passages. Psalm 104, 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Notice that being glad in the Lord is a result of meditating on him. Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. So not only the spiritual works of God, the historical interventions in people's lives, but very creative acts of God. We're told what to think about, the statutes, the precepts, the laws, the things to do, the things to observe, the fundamental principles behind them, the works of God in creation, in history, and in salvation, your own life, and the Lord himself. These are things, if I can call them things, these are what to think about. Is what the Christian, this is what Jesus thought about all the day long, night and day. This is what Jesus thought about. If you and I want to be his disciples, then we need to give ourselves to think about these things. Now, obviously, it does not preclude the necessary things of planning your work and all of the things. Engage that. That's self-evident. It's all of the mental free time. That's what the scripture's talking about. And the choice to do it. So the topic, if we want to have the mind of Christ, we need to think as the Bible commands us to think. We were in Romans earlier, and we'll just pass a scripture on our way to others at the end, I think, if I have jotted it down correctly. Oh, we'll come to that one a bit later. Colossians 3:16, a famous verse, Paul says, let the word of Christ, I think it says the word of Christ, let the word of Christ, yes, dwell in you richly. He goes on. Brethren, how's the word of Christ going to dwell in you and me richly? Richly. Richly. But by this process. Now, it's a lifestyle thing. This means that at the start and close of the day, with purposeful reflection, we focus our minds with leisure on the person, the purpose, the ways and works
of God. That we make unhurried time. And it's in a context. It's in a context of the specifics of your life. The scriptures are clear as to our duties to perform labor, and that requires a mental effort. Moms, oh boy, moms never get a free moment. And faithfully discharging the duties of keeping everybody alive and well and fed and clothed, they barely get enough sleep and take a nap. And that's all understood. We're talking about what we choose to think about. And choose to do. Our technology is our enemy. I'm really becoming, you know, as I'm looking at the peanut butter thing, well, that's behind me. I'm looking at the technology thing afresh, or perhaps with more seriousness than I have formerly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meditate on him, his work, his ways, his person, morning and evening and all the day. I've looked at what to think about and what to think about those things, right? So what to think about and then what to think about what we think about. Well, Paul wrote a famous passage in Philippians 4. Think about good things. Think about those things with a Christ-like perspective. verse 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Not just the topic, but the way in which we think about them. I've begun in, you know, as part of my, process of discovery on what I think is behind the scenes and how world governance works in terms of the human element and the actual corruption that's there, right? And all of those things. And, you know, you can get what they call, I think, black pill. Right? So that is a reference to this popular movie out there that I've never seen. I barely know the plot, but there's a red pill and a blue pill, and I don't even remember which is which. But supposedly the character in this movie is offered two pills, and one will let you know the truth, and the other will leave you in, you know, ignorance is bliss kind of thing. I'm probably botching it because I never watched it, but this is what I've gathered. And I think it's a red pill. Is truth, right? And so people who have been red-pilled, they've kind of found out what the truth is. Well, black pill has become a social idea out there in some public discourse where you know the truth and it's bad and there's no hope. So you're just this endless what's called Jeremiah, you know, they're corrupt and we're all going to be killed and, you know, blah, 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 this and that. And it's just, so that's wrong. That's not for the Christian, right? And I understand how people get there because it really does can look futile. But no, what we are to think, if we have to reckon with the fact of an unrighteous government, and it's forced upon us, you know, some new law, so it engages our mind. We need to think about what is good. Jesus is Lord. And this government, he has allowed accomplish his purposes. So we want to think about something good and just and virtuous in whatever topic we're engaged in. Does that make sense, brethren? Not now descend into a carnal response. And so, yeah, you know, I examine myself in these things and how much time we actually need to spend thinking about some of these worldly news. Not nearly so much as I have done. So need to cut out excesses. So there are there's news or information that demands our attention sometimes. Suppose they introduce a new tax. I mean, something innocuous like gas prices going up. some 35 cents a liter or something. This is something I heard about recently. Just think about anything that happens. We're now commanded to think about what is good, pure, virtuous. Election results. Whatever we're forced to confront, we need to look at it through what is good, lovely, praiseworthy. Jesus is Lord. There's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Christ, of his God, and he shall reign forever. Isn't that a good prism or perspective or lens through which to look at the news, whatever's going on? That when we hear of a tragic death, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Thy brother shall rise again, right? This is a good way to think about things. This is something of what the apostles tell us, and we need to choose it. We need to be transformed from our various natural tendencies, this way and that way. Lifestyle change, and you know, we're soon to be done this portion of our message, and we'll remember the Lord's death. That's something to think about. Where are we at? Lifestyle, we'll look at that a little bit. I made mention of social media and reflect on myself. I made a decision some years back to get the various ones for my business, but like my website and any of those things, I haven't really spent enough time to make them profitable, and I'm perennially on the brink of just deleting some of them. I do use them to acquire knowledge that may be helpful in my work and business, and some of them to acquire knowledge of the news. The problem with them from the subject matter here, apart from the fact that they are designed to be addictive. In terms of the content, it's quite easy to actually to avoid any nasty content. That's not the issue. It's just like going to a mall or something, you know. There's magazines at checkouts that are in decent pictures on them nowadays. And I'm not even talking about the adult, so-called adult ones, just regular ones for consumption. The people that they put on the covers are ill-clad. It's just vileness everywhere. And the way some people dress in public. I'm not talking primarily about the content. I'm not talking primarily about the fact that they are designed to be addictive, so you spend way more time on them than you should. Talk about the very mental mechanism by which they work. And I would include most media like this, newspapers, magazines. Please follow what I'm saying here. This is a mental equivalent of diet that is corrupted with toxic chemicals and processed sugars and the ill effects that it has over time, right? There's a correlation between junk food and diabetes. Not in every instance, but in so many across North America. Any medical people out there? Is that true? Junk food, right? You 2-liter Coke and chocolate bars and so on. The processed foods and the sugars and so on, they lead to many health issues. And the very nature, not the content. Content's a separate thing. But the very nature of social media and electronic media and print media is contrary to a healthy mind. If you want to scale it, probably your Bible would be the best thing intellectually, mentally, for your mind. Not just the content, but the very nature of its structure and its composition. And I don't know, pick a winner for the worst would be something like a video game or an action thriller movie with 5 shock edits per second. I had to teach videography once in my past career. the social media with its compressed sizes and its ever-changing topics and its brevity perpetuates and is it develops in you the antithesis, the contrary, the exact opposite of a mind that leisurely and calmly reflects and ponders the Word of God. It jars you, it shakes you, it moves you from like a the old pinball machines that I played as a teenager before I was saved. Boink, 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 your mind, you know. You go from, you know, someone was bombed in Gaza to a fireman rescued a cat from a tree, and your emotions and your attention's all over the map. And you're, how are you supposed to meditate on the Word of God? Your newspaper isn't a whole lot better. It's got a headline there. It's got this headline and picture and that headline. It's got about five different topics, and they're not arranged in an intelligent order. And arrange in magazines, you know, this picture, that, and boom, boom. These things, they're mentally like MSG in foods and so on and sugars. They're designed to tickle some pleasure sensor in you and distract, but it's bad for your soul. It makes you less capable of remembering and meditating and thinking properly on the Word of God. All of it. To varying degrees. Some is worse than others, right? Well, this might be new thoughts to some of you. But if you look at how they, and especially the ancient text of the scroll, right? Like you're dealing with one column, one thought, you're flowing line upon line, precept upon precept. And you're absorbed in that. You're ruminating on one thing. And revelation and deep understanding, deep insight comes best through that process. And as much as possible, these other things should be cut out of our lives. You know, some of us are very diligent and get all sugar out and gluten-free and all of those things. Bless you, good. Get this stuff out as much as possible. It's bad for us. Now, this is not to, I saw you reading a newspaper. No, you know, we're all on the same team here. We're wanting to bless and help one another. We know that everyone's wanting to do their best and so on. That's not the idea. We're talking about the healthy soul. We're talking about following Christ. He had no Twitter, no Instagram, no WhatsApp. Didn't have meep, burp, 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 you know, and all the different sounds buzzing off and, got to check that. The constant distractions and the bite-sized knowledge and newspapers and magazines and he was a reader, so he was trained. And he had access to the scriptures, and he had to practice reading them. And he filled his mind, paid attention. He had it in his mind. And as he worked as a carpenter, he would meditate night and day on the Word of God. This was Jesus. Somehow he managed to be adequately informed of the news. Do you see it? This is the Lord Jesus. That's how he lived. I trust none of us thinks we know so much better than him. Just a lifestyle change. Brethren, I'm looking not just at the peanut butter on the bread, but I'm looking at my own practices. Lord, yeah, I have tuning up to do, things to change. More rubbish to clear out. I want to be your disciple. And I cannot regain the hours I have wasted. But Lord, I can prevent more waste. Amen. It's not about guilt and so on. But, you know, if you have a mental paunch or a mental beer belly, or worse, let's get busy cutting bad things out and exercising. Oh, how I love thy law. Lord, I'm going to let your word dwell in me richly. And brethren, how can we expect a supernatural zap, whatever we mean by that in our thoughts? But you know what I mean. You know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And the way so many Christians apply that is not what the scripture says to do. Search for wisdom, cry out for wisdom, as you know, lift up thy voice, search for it as hid treasure night and day. Asking of God, we think it means just go la 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 and in a crisis say, Lord, give me wisdom, and expect it to go boop into our heads. That's not the way. When James is saying, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, he's directing us to the psalm that says, you search for it like a man digging for gold, night and day, pursuing, meditating, seeking. This takes time. You don't have time for a whole lot of other things. Let this be your hobby and your vocation and your. Every chance you get, meditate. Chew it. Call the same passage to mind. Go over it again today and tomorrow. Those read through your Bible in a year things are helpful to keep you with a goal. And I don't speak against that. But brethren, let's not just to try and keep up with that. Nothing's sticking now. Better to get through it in 3 years, get through the scripture in 3 years, and be retaining and meditating and calling passage to remembrance than to just check it off and, well, I read it, you know, don't remember it, but I did. My eyes saw every word. No, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. You know, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And let us follow him. Who will leave our subject there? Let us follow him who through that process became the man who went to the cross, who sat with his disciples and said, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Who said, do this in remembrance of me. Who prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That one lived this way. Night and day, for decades. I dare say, setting aside the eternal creative power of God, but from the human mechanism, it was that process that enabled him to perform the redemptive act on the cross. It is a huge part. Remember, Paul said, when he's laid out all the theology in chapter 12, now he's beginning the practical application, and he says, present your bodies living sacrifice. The first thing he gets to is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Brethren, this is not an optional extra. Like physical fitness is an optional extra in our society. You know, you can be very out of shape and still do many jobs today. And so we can look at being fit as optional. But as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, you and I need to be fit. And having fit minds that are full of the Word of God is a necessary part of that. And the same Lord who said, do this in remembrance of me. Commanded us to heed all the truth he taught us through the apostles. And they've taught us that we ought to be thinking about God, his person, his ways, his works. Not have our minds just idly dreaming this and idly thinking that and pursuing. In his law, in his word, right, doth he meditate day and night. You want to know God, Christian brother and sister? This is the way. We can't expect supernatural outpourings of the Holy Spirit if we're neglecting this process. Can't expect revelation if we're neglecting this process. Can't expect God to speak to us if we're neglecting this process. This is the path by which we consciously follow Christ in our minds. We have much more to look at on this topic. But as we remember the Lord's death, partake of his body and blood, the sacrifice that brings us into communion, will you, brother, sister, will you purpose in your heart, Lord, whatever needs changing,
I'm going to change it. Will you embrace the fact that following Jesus means following him in your thought life? That taking up your cross daily and following him means all of those decisions? That being a disciple, being a taught one, a student and a follower, addresses this huge area of our person as well. And this is not a sacrifice, you know, a big thing I'm doing for you. This is a delight, Lord. Yes, I want to follow you, Lord, with all my heart. Amen.